The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Romans chapter 10, verse 18, page 15 of your notes. That is where we stopped. We reviewed Isaiah 53 last time, I believe. All right, let's take the customary time to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit if you're not already in that bracket. God has provided for the believer in Jesus Christ grace to overcome personal sinning so that we can achieve what we are supposed to achieve before Him this side of phase three. And right now, the objective is to focus your attention on the particular information that God has seen fit to put in His Word for our edification and orientation to His plan. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves this day so that we can take in this divine viewpoint with regard to Israel, her failure, and the church's ascendancy. Thank you for this time together. Contribute it to our spiritual frame of reference. In Christ's name, amen. All right. We noted last time that people require a communicator in order to have a legitimate object of faith. And God provides and sends out, and in this context, it's dealing primarily, though obviously it applies to doctrine beyond just evangelism, but evangelism is ongoing, and people cannot believe or call on the Lord if they haven't heard. They need to hear the information and then act upon it, and those who do in this context get the greatest blessing that any human being can come by, and that is eternal salvation and deliverance from the consequences for those, the many, who fail to make this adjustment. So, the Word of God is proclaimed, but with regard to Israel, of all, they historically got themselves in a situation, and this is perpetuated down the line. They did not heed the good news. They did not abide by it. This is true right up until today. Generally speaking, corporate Israel has failed in this regard. They have the Old Testament. And the Old Testament makes it extremely clear that they would reject their Messiah, their suffering Messiah, who would suffer on their behalf and the behalf of the entire world. They found a way to override and discount this to this day. There is no excuse for this. if you just take the Old Testament by itself, it is clear as it possibly can be that the Messiah would come under certain conditions. He would be born under humble circumstances. The details of his birth are given, and his upbringing, and his life on earth, and the fact that he was not esteemed by the general population of Israel. Yes, there are some wonderful exceptions. There is no excuse for people to go with the crowd, whatever they are believing. Doctrine is not based on consensus. It's based on what the Word of God says. And it is very clear to Israel, it should have been, they did not like this. Their leaders didn't like it, and the rank and file didn't like it. Oh, they liked the happy part about a reigning King of Kings over all, restoring Israel to all of her full glory, promised glory. They liked that part. And that land is theirs and promised to them of the Abrahamic covenant, which is true. They like that part. But it is amazing. And these people were students of this. They had their own scholars. They can look at all this. And you throw chapters or parts of chapters like Isaiah 53 out, and what do you got? You do not have what the Word of God teaches. So it came down to the individual Jew, Israelite, to look at this, and those who didn't go with the majority obviously became believers. So, and then Paul makes an axiomatic statement in verse 17. So faith comes from hearing. You hear something, and faith is to be stimulated in you. So it comes from hearing. That means you have to be in the right place, and you have to be consistent with regard to your intake of Bible doctrine. Hearing. And hearing, what are you hearing? People are exercising faith in a lot of stuff that's basically patently false. It's the object of faith that has all the merit. And here he says, it is the Word of Christ. The very Word of our Lord. The Word of God. Wherever you're at in the Bible, wherever it's being communicated properly to you, you have the object and it's worthy of your faith. Your belief system. We walk by faith, not by sight. Moving on. The witness to the Jews of the diaspora. Paul plays here devil's advocate with the first line in verse 18 in the form of a question. But I say, straightforward, surely they have never heard. Surely they have not heard. This is the, goes back to the hearing. It's like saying, well, that's the reason the Jews are where they're at. And still are where they're at. They haven't heard. And then he shows that that isn't the case. He shows that the Jews they haven't been isolated, put off in a corner where they have not heard the truth about their Messiah, Jesus Christ. They have heard. They have had a witness through time. They were not isolated. They have heard the story of the life of Christ and the reason for his advent and all of it. They've heard it. That's his point. The Jews out there, even though they can be a close-knit group and isolated, they can't avoid contact with Christians, believers. They have heard it through the different forums. They've been exposed. And today, those in Israel and those outside, they've heard the good news, the gospel. Indeed, they have. He flips this. Indeed is a particle here. Indeed, they have.
Their voice. Get straight here in a minute. Their voice. This word voice is a little unusual. Phthognis with the article. Their voice has gone out, aorist active indicative ex erchomai, into, preposition into, all with the article, the earth. And their words to the end of the world, and their words to the end is a definite article with the noun peros, to the end, and this of the world, and their words, the word for word is herema, which means spoken word. It's put special emphasis on articulation, into all, to the ends of the world. The ends of the world, we don't have cosmos here. We have to the end of oikoumene, or menai. It means inhabited earth, wherever people live, wherever they reside on our earth. One. In the first line of this verse, Paul employs the straw man principle. We can call it something else. I said devil's advocate. The straw man. He immediately counters the assertion, they have never heard. Surely the explanation for why the Jews are like they are is they haven't heard. This is not true. This is not true. Not true in his day, certainly. The Jews in the Roman Empire, they were fully exposed to the truth. And as Christianity branched out and Jews are scattered out there, they hear about the church. They hear about the good news. They've been evangelized and are continuing to be evangelized. They've heard. So it's sort of like, oh, maybe the reason they're like they are is they haven't heard, which is ridiculous, because God gets his word to people. It falls on negative ears and positive ears. It gets out there. It's spread. It may come under attack, and its proponents come under attack, and they try to restrict it, and all this. It doesn't work. Yes, believers are persecuted, but God's word gets out there. He makes it possible. He is referring to Jews wherever they reside. When he wrote this letter, they were still in the land. And this was written around in the 50s AD. So by 70 AD, obviously, they would be the land, they would be expelled from the land under divine wrath. You know, it shouldn't, but always is amazing how people who say they are people of the Bible, that's one thing for people who, I don't buy anything of the Bible, it's all myths and made up stuff. But for people who actually say that it's the Word of God, and in the case of the Jews, the Old Testament, they obviously aren't going to fall in line with the New Testament. But if they had properly lined themselves with this topic from the Old Testament, the New Testament would be straightforward. And of course, Paul's a Jew. And he got the gospel. And a lot of others did in the early church age. His question and answer approach is used to assert the Jews have most certainly received a gospel witness, a continual gospel witness through time. We cannot say that they have not been exposed. They have. Lots of people have been exposed to a lot of doctrine, and they've walked away from it, discounted it, to their eternal loss. It's commonplace. Now, turning to Psalm 19, which I think you should be familiar with by now. God bears witness to his person and his plan. Psalm 19. Now, it's interesting that you will notice here that Paul cites Psalm 19, verse 4. And Psalm 19, verse 4 isn't talking about proclamation of the gospel or the word of God in general. It isn't talking about that. And yet he uses it here. It's gone all to the inhabited earth, the witness. He's taking this and using it to apply not as fulfillment with regard to the Jews, but illustrative, I believe might be the word. Illustrative of the extent to which the Jews have not been forsaken with regard to a gospel witness through their history. Even out there to the ends, wherever people live. Because as you know, as God said in his word, and this again, these are a stubborn people. Get a load of this. They're scattered all over. They've been uprooted, their nation, well, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and again, three times, they've been unceremoniously and violently evicted from the promised land, scattered among the nations. Now, how do you rationalize this as we're okay? We are not okay. Something happened back in the day. The latest one, of course, was the Roman dispersion of 70 AD, 30 plus years into the church age. Their temples tore to the ground. I see on that Israel 365, they're quoting the Old Testament all the time about certain things, and sometimes they quote it right. You know, where it relates to the Abrahamic covenant or something like that. But, hey people, we're out here among the Gentiles, suffering all those things specified in Leviticus, I believe it's 21. All those negative things, because our ancestors have failed miserably almost as you can get, well, yeah, as miserably as you can get, and still call yourself people of the book, and have the overt trappings of, you know, Sabbath and all that, and the feasts and the, and yet you can't even read this and figure it out. This is willful blindness. We're out here because we, for cause, for our failure, our ancestors. And we continue to sit out here and we don't implement what Moses said. Moses, who they revere, they don't really honor him. You can't honor a man if you don't take him seriously. You can say all you want to say. Like I've had people say to me, well, we still love you, Jack. After they've left the church. They had to tell me this. Well, it's just an emotional jag, all it is. You love someone, you stick with them. You don't go around saying that. Well, I still love you, and then, no. No, keep it. So they got the Bible. They got this Old Testament that speaks loudly and clearly. So they could at any time in their history, any time, if things aren't going well, it's because we're screwing up. And here's what to do to reset set the program and get back on track. And they did this from time to time. You see this every 40 years almost, I think, in the Judges era. And then the close calls, where they got themselves in Old Testament times, it was always pagan idolatry. Always. They got cured of that, so to speak. I'm talking always here, up here, I'm talking of the mass of the Jews. Individual Jews can be atheists or anything. But I'm talking about the mass of them. We're cured of practicing idolatry. Once they got settled into the lands where they were scattered, they set up synagogues, different things. Jewish communities. No. So, out there, do they ever and now we can say, as of the 20th century, they're starting to come home. And they're really anxious for all the Jews out there and trying to help them in any way they can and to bring them all back home. Well, they're right about that. That as a Jew living wherever, USA, where the most of them are, you're not in your niche physically. Go that, of course, spiritually you aren't either, but you're not there. So the Jews there are anxious to get them home. So do they respect their great prophet Ezekiel? Do they respect him? He speaks of the final restoration of the Jews, the unbelief phase. He does it in the Valley of the Vision of the Dry Bones. And he has statements in there from God that related to Israel to be applied now. I'm not returning you to your land for any righteousness that's in you. And your uncleanness among the nations. You are not a good witness to the Gentiles. You're not a witness of any kind other than you are the chosen people and you can't be eliminated. You cannot become extinct. Most people, any nation that had gone through what they went through would have been absorbed and lost their identity. But God preserved that. So what do they do with Ezekiel? It's like a lot of things I argue with people from Scripture. We go from Scripture. What's the Bible say? And if all these bad things are happening to us in captivity, then maybe we ought to reread Leviticus 21. We're out of line. It's not that our persecutors should be doing this, of course, but this is what was going to happen. You can go read it for yourself. Now, back to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. This is a psalm about the universal witness of God in the first part through the creation. The creation is a silent witness to the existence of a creator. You look at it and observe it, and everyone, by observing this, comes to some realization of an all-powerful, supreme creator, God. That's the witness of the creation. Apart from any written scripture or any schooling, any training of any kind, that people universally, this witness is clear and strong and right there. The physical creation demands an answer. And it draws people to the realization of God consciousness, God awareness. And it awakens in people when they're young, no doubt, when they're young and early on, they come to realize this. Now they may get additional help from they're raised in a family or an environment that talks about God. But this witness is universal. So what does this have to do with evangelization of the Jews and Paul's use of this scripture? He isn't citing this verse for as documentation that the Jews have a universal witness. He isn't doing that. He's using it as illustrative. Just as the witness of God to the human race is universal and persistent and consistent through time, so it is to that extent that Jews everywhere have got a gospel witness. Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. The heavens above, sun, moon, and stars. And their expanse, that's the firmament, is declaring the work of his hands, the dome. Day to day pours forth speech. This is inarticulate speech, or this is silent speech. You've heard people say, it's your actions that speak louder than your words. Speech. Silent speech. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. It's a silent witness. This creation out here, it's a silent witness. Look, God exists. He created this. And he didn't hide himself. You can't see God because he's a spirit. But you can see what he's done. The existence of all this demands a designer, an all-powerful creator, in all of its details. So far in the psalm, he's simply focused on the celestial realm. Sun, moon, stars, and the great firmament. Their line is gone, and then this is, that was the verse 4 Paul brings over here into Romans. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. And we of course have the translation here from the Greek version of the Old Testament. in them. See, so far we haven't talked about the lower creation. It's a phenomenally powerful witness, equally powerful. In them he has placed a tent for the sun. It's poetic language. I agree. A tent is a covering. It covers a piece of ground and so forth. We all know that. That's the dome. That's the dome. One cannot imagine what the poetic language would be with the fake version that's out there. What's a tent? See, so poetic language is useful, but it has to be. Makes sense. So that's one I like to use under the on the dome part of it. Which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. This is the rising of the sun. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. We're talking about the sun here, running its course. And don't play games with me. Well, they say everything's moving. Oh, come on, please. That's not the point here. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Okay, that does the creation part. Now, from verse 7 to the end of this great psalm, it is God's revelation of his plan and his person through his word, called the law of the Lord. And details about that. But he doesn't quote the verse from there. And what we can learn from the Word of God. Obviously, there's only so much we can learn from the physical creation. We can't come to salvation through the physical creation. We can't come to an understanding of any of the details other than the glory of God. All powerful, all wise. Because this is an incredibly sophisticated and beyond ability of humans to get to every detail of the creation. And we've left out the lower creation. All that's in the lower creation. Animate and inanimate. Plants, animals. All the interdependency. I saw the one thing on the 365 one. We've got Genesis 1 in this particular little thing. We got Genesis 1. And it says God put all this stuff here in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Everybody universally knows that. I mean, they know the story. They don't accept it. They go running off out here with all this fake science. But they've heard it. You know, and they smirk. Well, it's going to get wiped off their face. And for those who die without Christ, it gets wiped off their face too. Who came up with all this elaborate mess. Very elaborate. Real high sounding. The lofty things exalted up against the knowledge of God will all be brought down. And they're entrenched in every university and all these degrees and all these books and libraries and institutions. And people rattle this stuff off like a religion. Well, now this was the Cambrian area. We had a big explosion of life forms. Or you're watching a show and it's entertaining, dealing with animals in the world, and studying different ones. It's fascinating. And then they were out. Well, 30 million years ago, they just do this. It's like they can tell you in geology what all the layers are all the way down, and they can only drill down about 5 miles. How do they know what's beyond that? They make this up. And they call that stuff you put in your car fossil fuel. They do. That took a hell of a lot of dinosaurs, didn't it? Massive pools. We got pools of oil even in places today. They won't tap into them like they should. God put them here. Put it here. You couldn't get that many dinosaurs on the earth. And they all decomposed and turned to oil. You remember that was the logo of, I don't know if they're still around. I haven't seen one of their stations in a while. Sinclair has a dinosaur. Yeah. How cute. And that's where we got our oil. See, we've been had. They got to keep this evil narrative alive. It's coming apart at the seams. You join with me if you haven't already, and you pray that God will start breaking this stuff down until they cannot continue to unabashedly continue to shove it in our faces. I see it every day. They found something new out there. What was the last one I saw? The moon's moving further away from us. And I'm supposed to just suck that in and, oh, whoa. And we just missed an asteroid. It was just that close. And we're going to see signs from the heavenly bodies in the trib, if not before. They're going to see them big time and scare you the what out of people. So Paul cites Psalm 19:4 and applies the silent witness of God's person via the natural creation to the universal witness of the gospel to the Jews, wherever they reside. That's what he's saying. You might question and say, well, I think they're probably Jews that's never got exposed. No, they've been exposed. They've been pursued with it. One way or another. The first half of the psalm has to do with general or natural revelation of the Creator via the physical creation, which we read. The second half of the psalm has to do with special revelation. Special revelation. Via the sound of words. And this special revelation is your Bible. Old and New Testaments. Largely written by Jews. Except for a few books in the New Testament. By one Gentile author. Luke. Luke Acts. The rest of them, all Jewish productions. God, 24/7, to all humanity at all times, maintains a silent witness to his person via the physical creation. This is also reflected in Romans chapter 1. Don't discount this revelation. People are culpable when God reveals himself to them. If a person without any religious upbringing comes to the realization of God consciousness, that person is responsible to follow up on that. That person is responsible to follow up on that. You know what that means? That means seek God and find out his plan. Anyone that could create all this and put it in place, you ought to fear him. You ought to want to know what his plan is. If he can do that and keep it going, then what else has he got? And one's life ought to be lived for him. And the only way you can do that is find out what his specific plan is, the operational will of God, the viewpoint will of God, all that. That's what it ought to be. But that's not what we have in the world, is it? Everybody's running amok. I say everybody. Largely everybody. they're running amok. Not finding their way to a place where they can receive the doctrine of the three adjustments to God and all that goes with it. And what the prophetic future holds. No. And we're told in the Bible that the person that seeks Him, God will reveal Himself to them. Okay? But I can speak on this till I'm out of here. And those who have an ear to hear will hear it and take it seriously. And others will, for whatever reasons, fall by the wayside, not get on board. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, from Adam, that would be forward, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And then Paul goes on in the chapter and says, because they rejected this witness, they rejected this and didn't act on it appropriately. They went off ascribing all of this stuff to various deities. You know, Poseidon. I just picked one out arbitrarily. The goddess, in a certain culture, the goddess of agriculture. It goes on and on and on. And these were highly sophisticated people in many cases. Yes, some civilizations were backward and primitive. But some were advanced civilizations. In the hard sciences, in the arts. They were intelligent and built things that are, some of them still standing today. Some things we don't even know how they did it. No, they were not a bunch of, you know, one step up from a ape. Yes, there are some backward cultures that really are depressed. And we saw that in Job. And they're not primates. They're humans that just came down to this awful level. It's in Job. To account for them. But we have the theory of evolution. Demonic doctrine. Doctrine of demons. All dressed up. And this is during the Age of Enlightenment. And we're supposed to get away from superstitions. That means the Bible. So when they rejected God in the Old Testament, in the Gentile world, they were running after and inventing all these inventions of all these different deities. Mythology. You can't even keep track of it. They had to have a deity for everything, practically. Who could keep up with it? But anyway, this revelation is universal throughout history, leaving people without excuse. That's the natural one. It says they're without excuse. I became aware of God consciousness. I say I never went to church. We never went to church. We didn't even go for the Easter or Christmas stuff. We had Christmas, but we didn't do any of the religious side. We just did the gifts and the Santa Claus side. Well, there's another myth. Somebody's telling me out here, this Christian school in Yukon, the preacher that got up there one around Christmas and given a devotional, and all the parents are there and grandparents. And it's just like one of these, you know, Jesus is real, Jesus is real. And then he said, Santa Claus isn't. You could have dropped a pin and heard it hit the floor. It slapped them right upside the head. Because you told all your little kiddos, there's a big guy in a red suit that brings gifts to everybody.
You better be good. If you're naughty, you're nice and blah, blah, blah. And most kids don't have the reasoning skills to go, whoa, wait a minute. He's got a little sleigh, right? And he's delivering gifts to all the kids on earth that are worthy, right? Logistically, it is a joke. But a kid can't think, can he? A kid can't see through that in the Easter Bunny. Well, we'll just take adult stuff and go to adults. And that's why Paul says, do not act like children. What's he mean? He means children do not have these razor sharp skills to be able to see through stuff. They just want to have fun and get some goodies. And but the preacher didn't stick by his gun. He started backpedaling and everything. I was told this story years ago. I said, figures. Walk into one of those churches and drop something basic on them. They are not going to like it. While they run around and sing songs about Jesus and all the rest of it. That's the state of much of Christianity out there today. It's lukewarm. At best. At best. Oh, we won't touch this topic. Oh, it sounds interesting. It looks good. Yeah, yeah. I'm going to teach a U.S. prophecy to my church. I did it around the 4th of July. It wasn't planned. It was my 4th of July special. In 1976. And I didn't lose anybody over it. As I recall. There could have been one person here or there. I can't keep track. But I didn't lose any. I didn't have mass exodus. And these are theme people. These are all rah, 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 rah. Go kill the commies. Blah, blah, blah. Blah, blah, blah. And some of them were in the military too. And they heard this doctrine. Now maybe later on down the road they said, well, I don't believe that. Oh, well, good for you. Genius. What do you got in its place? What's this about then? Well, they never do present anything like that to you. That's the things you put up with. It's the same thing here we're dealing with the Jews. This same intellectual dishonesty. This, oh, I'm not going there. And the evidence overwhelming that your Messiah is going to show up and you're not going to esteem him. You're going to turn away from him, etc. Yeah, that's what you're going to do. They just didn't like swallowing that pill, did they? You take the pleasant and the unpleasant. You go to the Bible, okay, I'm sad. U.S. is messed up, and this is what's ultimately going to happen to it. Live with it. Okay, we'll continue here after our coffee break. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, thank you anyway, yeah.